Are you able to hear? Is that clear? I'm going to pray for God's help for us right now. Father, as we open this part of your word, Lord, and we are confronted with the sin of great ones through our history, Father, we pray that as we're confronted with our own sin, we might be comforted with the knowledge of the forgiveness that comes from you. Father, help us now as we hear and as we read, that we would be honest with ourselves, that we would seek to please you, but also that we would be honest with you. Father, we pray that your Spirit would be powerfully at work, helping us to be attentive, but also, Lord, that our hearts would be so transformed that we would seek you out as the only source of healing. Bless my words that they might be faithful and clear. We ask this for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. This last week at the cathedral, I was reminded through a series of events, and one of our new staff who has joined us at the cathedral, who was working particularly with homeless people, of one of the first homeless people that I met when I first started working at the cathedral. And what struck me about this man was that he had an accent from North America. And there are a couple of things about him. He sort of came in and out of the cathedral randomly. He was somebody who would often be there on a Sunday night, especially there for supper, which was a good thing. And I just remember befriending this guy, and there was a point where I realised that while we did a lot of talking, and he'd often come and sit near me, and he'd often come and have a cup of tea at the end of the service with me, I actually knew very little about him, and I was thinking, oh, maybe it's because I do all the talking. So I remember one Sunday night going out of my way to not say anything and just to ask him questions. And I couldn't find anything out about him. He didn't want to say anything. And every time I would ask him a question, he'd talk, but I realised he wasn't sharing anything. He wasn't telling me anything. Until I really finally put it to him. And I said, so where are you from? Tell me about, did you have a family? What's going on? And he finally said, I did something so shameful. I've moved to the other side of the world and I've moved to Australia and I live the way in which I live. And I said, don't you want to know anything about them? You know? And he sort of indicated he'd been married and he even had children. I said, aren't you interested? Don't you want to find out what's going on? And he said this, he said, I just couldn't. I couldn't show my face. I've got no idea what he did, who he was. But I do know this, guilt will and can lead us to a range of emotions and reactions and responses that might cause us to move to the other side of the world. This psalm is one such response to guilt and shame. One such response. No doubt most of you will know it's the story of David, who was an adulterer, a murderer, a liar, a politician who used his power for corruption, and he was busted by God's prophet Nathan. You can read the whole story in 2 Samuel chapter 11. If you don't know the context, it is a worthwhile read because it is one of those pivotal moments in our Bibles that will make sense of so much that will follow. But friends, I also want to say, while this is a psalm and while this is a prayer of David, it is also a prayer that is here in our scripture for us, for our encouragement, and to guide us in how we might pray and we might confess our own sins. So I see it as a bit of a model, and I think it is a model for us that we are to see, understand, know, and follow. David is stripped bare before God. That's what becomes apparent right from the very start. He's caught red-handed. Verse 1, "Have mercy on me, O God." Mercy is a word that, well, we don't often use anymore, unless we're in church. It's a word, though, that I was confronted with my brothers. I haven't told you, I'm one of four boys. And mercy was the word that you used to say when you would have a rumble and you would be sitting on one of the, being the eldest. I would often be the perpetrator of such egregious bad behavior. And when they finally said mercy, you would release them. Mercy is the word that you use when you are totally helpless, pinned down. And David's cry here is primal. It's desperately weak. The tank is bone dry. David is at the end of his rope. In front of the court and his friends, he may be able to justify. He may have reason. He may be able to worm out. But before God, all he can do is ask for mercy. Friends, I want to say, and I just want to acknowledge that even here amongst us this morning, there will be some of us where we have called this out, maybe in our own prayer time. Maybe you've never actually been able to call out to God. Maybe you've been let down so many times by people who've promised to love you and to be there and to guide you and to support you. Maybe even the church has let you down. I would hope that as we move through this psalm now, and I would beg of you to see afresh God and his mercy, and to see, and hopefully this theme that we've been going through yesterday, see these truths about God. Remember who God is, and let them be a basis for our own prayers. The first thing we notice is that David is able to cry out for mercy based on God's love. We're going to see all these themes running through based on what David tells us about God. And the first thing he tells us is that God has unfailing love in verse 1. And I think what that means is that God's love doesn't give up. Notice it's unfailing, it's unrelenting, it's love that chases and pursues. I know somebody, I've got a friend I grew up with who had an affair, and I talked to him about why he had the affair. There was a moment where I was able just to chat with him and I said, "Why? Why did you do it?" His answer surprised me. He said, "I don't know, I just stuffed up." You see, he loved his wife. He loved her. But he also failed her, as it turned out, irreparably. And that's because human love can be weak, prone to massive failures, irrational, moody, selfish. Our love needs reciprocation. God's love is completely different. It stands contrary and counter to our love. God's love is unfailing. Love that keeps coming like waves at the beach, no matter what you do. You can't stop God's love. It's a love that won't go away. It's a love that doesn't have a use-by date. It's a love that isn't the here one day and gone the next. It's unlike love songs and poetry love, movie love, even more powerful than the love we see in a Tom Hanks and a Meg Ryan movie or something like that. Second, notice that David is able to pray because he recognizes that God has for us great compassion, end of verse 1. Our ESV translations call it abundant mercy. The language here again is of overflowing mercy, bountiful mercy. And then there's more and more and more. The bill has been paid. There's copious amounts of mercy and there's leftover and more leftover. God is unlike the person who's been trampled on and betrayed and then says, you know, I've had enough. I can only take so much. I can only give you so many chances. Friends, you know that on this side of the return of the Lord Jesus, God will never say, enough's enough. I did remind you yesterday that God won't be made a fool of. It's not cheap mercy. But God will never say, that's enough mercy. Remember the story of a foster family who we met, who took in kids who'd been abused and had an awful upbringing. They made it their aim never to turn away a child. They said, no matter what you've done, there will always be a space at our table, a hot meal for life. With God, the welcome home sign is always out because his mercy is abundant. Then we come to the third part of this first verse. And really, this is David's real need. Psalm 51, verse 1, he says, blot out my transgressions. The New Living Translation says, blot out the stain of my sin. I love writing with a fountain pen. I've written with a fountain pen most of my life. I like the way in which it's, you know, it's smooth and it doesn't hurt your wrist because I do quite a bit of writing. But I've noticed with a fountain pen that if you just hold the pen in position on the page, and I've learnt this a bunch of times, that the ink will just keep running out and blot. In fact, I've got a couple of spots in a couple of my Bibles where I've just had the pen resting and it's just blotted through the page and you can't read the words underneath of it. It's a great image of what David wants to happen to his record of sin. He just wants it blotted out so it can't be seen anymore. His transgressions, so that they can't be read, gone. Wash away all my iniquity, he says in verse 2. The word iniquity is an old-fashioned word for sin and guilt. And sin, hopefully you will know, means missing the target. The word sin is the word for falling short. It's actually, an archery term in our modern language of an arrow falling short of the target. And David is painfully aware he's not just missed the target that God has set, he's run a dump truck through it. He hasn't not loved his neighbour, he's slept with his neighbour's wife and then murdered him. Now, if you know the story from 2 Samuel chapter 11, you know that when David first had the adultery, he could have, to an extent, repaired the consequences, couldn't he? He could have confessed, he could have come clean, he could have apologised, but he didn't. He tried to fix his sin himself. He realised straight away he'd done the wrong thing. He buried the truth with lies and ultimately murder. And while this is an extreme example, it's a picture of how we often will try to repair our sin ourselves. When we deal with sin and our own shortcomings, sin leads us further into sin. One lie is followed by another lie. Until finally we hit rock bottom and some of us, God in his mercy, calls us out and we get busted. Or we lose our job. A friend says, that's enough. Or a spouse might say, I'm out of here. One of the ministries I haven't spoken about is that I am involved in at the cathedral is our Overcomers Outreach Ministry, which is our 12-step program ministry for people who are struggling with an addiction or a self-destructive behaviour or people who are affected by others. And it's one of the things I've noticed in that program that so many people, that's their story. And by the way, they're not people who sleep rough on the streets. They're people who look like us sitting around here. People who hold down very good jobs. People who've got wonderful families. And yet they're people who are able to share these stories that God in his mercy has finally called them out and they've been busted. The one thing David needs is the one thing we all need. is cleansing. He says in verse 2, wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. What I love here is that he asks, at this point in his life, he asks God to do the cleaning for him. He's worked out that he can't do it himself. In fact, his own methods have dug him further into the quicksand. He now knows there's no detergent he can buy. There's no amount of scrubbing. There's no drink or no pill that can wash away sin. It's something that only God can do. What does this look like when we pray? To ask this, to do this, to beg of God to do this. Well, surely it's what we're about to see now. And the first step is honesty before God. That's the first step. It's honesty before God. Verse 3, he says, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Friends, because of who God is and what we've been reminded of God in the last two talks, we can be honest with God. I think we need to see honesty as our ally. Honesty is our best friend. For David here, finally, there's no cover-up. There's no, the devil made me do it. Failure is recognized as failure. Adultery as adultery. Corruption as corruption. Murder as murder. Honesty is our friend and our ally. It strikes me that confession, which is so central to Christianity, and confession is one of the elements of prayer that we see over and over again through Scripture. I'll say that again. Confession is one of the elements of prayer that we see over and over and over again. I should have checked before I said this. I should ask Matt and Brian. But I want to say to you, one of the hallmarks of an evangelical church is confession. One of the hallmarks of an evangelical and a reformed church is confession. And not just confession, but absolution. Being reminded of the forgiveness that we have. It strikes me this is an odd thing in our society. Politicians, and politicians, by the way, are just like us, but it's where we see it most notably. Politicians will deny, 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 deny. Why? Because our world doesn't give absolution. We don't forgive. We remember. And so what I'm saying here is I'm reminding you that this is something that is countercultural. What God would have us do is not normal. Even for people who are caught red-handed and are as guilty as sin, lawyers will still advocate deny, deny, deny. God says to us, come clean, admit, be honest with me. Verse 4, David says something that in the eyes of the world and for people, and I want to say when I've walked through this with people before and people have been sinned against, there's been a reaction at this verse. And so stick with me if you're the same and you might react. But David says this, verse 4, against you, you only, that is God, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. As I say, some of us might find this offensive. Notice who's left out of the picture. Uriah, the man he murdered. Bathsheba, the woman he slept with and took advantage of. Nor does he say sorry to his own wives, of whom there were many, whom he cheated on. He doesn't even say sorry to the nation whom he's going to drag down with him, whom he betrayed. David recognises that at the heart of sin, sin is against God. Did you hear me say that? At the heart of sin, sin is against God. Such is God's claim. Sin primarily and personally impacts God. I want to say I think that's profound. Primarily, sin impacts God. Our sin, your sin, impacts God. Isn't that amazing? While the collateral damage of sin spreads everywhere, it hurts family and colleagues and wives and husbands. And you know those stories. We live with them every day, parents and children. The Bible tells us that the epicenter of sin is in the heart of God. Which is a reminder to all of us, we can pay off the debt, we can do our time in prison, we can recompense, we can make amends, we can hide away our past, we can move to the other side of our planet, we can even move to Broken Hill, but there will be a calling of accounts with God. We can do all those things, but friend, there will be a calling of accounts with God. Which is why we need to confess. Verse 7 really sums up David's desire. He says, "Cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." The hyssop branch was literally just a branch of a tree. It would be used to sprinkle the blood. The priest would use to sprinkle the blood, the sacrifice. And the point is, David knows that only God can atone for what no earthly priest can do. That is, there's no confessional box powerful enough to bring about absolution. But the real key here is in the second part of verse 7 there. He says, "Wash me and I will be whiter than snow." It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? Whiter than snow. It's particularly beautiful because you know the mess that David has just brought to the table. Murder, lies, adultery. May not be crystal clear here, but verse 7 is a plea to be de-sinned. That's what's going on. He wants to be de-sinned. I remember we used to run, through our ministry, we used to run cancer days where we'd have a doctor come in and a counsellor who specialised in cancer and just talk about treatments and what's happening in the field. And one of the techniques that they use, and some of you out here will know a lot more about this than me, and I apologise for the simplicity of this, but essentially what it was explained to me by a doctor that they do is they go in and they try to attack and kill the cancer, and they'll do anything they can. They'll cut it out. They'll starve the cancer cells by killing off the blood supply. The point is, just get rid of those cancerous cells. To de-sin is to cut out sin. And only God can do that. That's what David recognizes here. Only God can effectively cut sin out. Only he can wash us and, as verse 10 says, create in us a pure heart. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. You know, David knew from experience just what we do, that through no effort of our own, no penance, no good works, no amount of restitution can cleanse us. You know how sometimes with your iPhone, you have to just get so junky and slow. The only way to set it right is to turn it off and sometimes do a factory reset. Only God can perform a factory reset in us. Only God can cleanse us and renew us. Well, how does he do it? How does God do that? To answer that question, we need to ask another question. Which is, I think, what David is saying here. What does David fear more than anything else? What does David fear more than anything else? You would think it's the ramifications of his sin. You would think it's the consequences of his sin, rather. You would think it's the what has just happened, the adultery, the shame, the... But he says something here in verse 11 that's worth us noticing. He says, "Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me." Friends, they're profound words. David, by the way, has seen the Holy Spirit depart from someone, hasn't he? Do you know who that was? Do you remember Saul? David fears the same thing. And that's, by the way, what sin does, isn't it? It destroys relationships at home, at work, at church. And most damaging, it separates us from God. And a life separated from God does not work. Experience ought to tell you that. My friends, my family members did one of those Everest climbs, and I remember talking with them after it, and they were talking about how they all got sick. The reason was altitude sickness. Why? Because we're not designed, people who grew up in Australia aren't designed to live on the top of Mount Everest or even partway up, even for a short period of time. Friends, I want to say we're not designed to live apart from God. We're not designed to live apart from God. David's prayer is that he would be restored in his relationship to God. He fears being separated from God. David's prayer was answered. His sin was covered, but only temporarily. It would take Jesus, who on the cross would cry out these words, words very similar to David's words here, when Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, friends, it took Jesus to separate himself from the Father so that we might be forgiven. Isn't that ironic? It took Jesus to separate himself from his Father. It took Jesus to lose the Holy Spirit, the very thing that David feared. It took the Son of God to lose willingly for us. On the cross was where Jesus paid for our sin. The Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit was rent apart. I've done 4 years at Moore College and I still don't know the technicalities of that moment on the cross. But I know this. When Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he felt alone for the first time in eternity. I was the cause. Friends, it feels as though I've lowered the mood. But there is good news. The good news is that Jesus has paid. The good news is that Jesus has paid. Confession of sin is not an okay or a good thing to do at times. It is part of who we are. It is part of the way in which we recognize what God has done for us in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is part of being in a relationship with God. It is part of who we are. But confession of sin is never the termination point. It's not the end of the line. Forgiveness of sins is the end of the line. Being reminded what God has done for us is who we are. It's why we stand and we sing and we praise the Lord. You know, by way of conclusion, at the healing service every Wednesday night, we pray for people to be healed, physically, emotionally, spiritually restored, for people to get work, for people to find homes, for people to overcome serious illnesses, for families to be restored. But I say, I don't know how the Lord is going to answer your prayer. I know that he will hear your prayer and I know that he will answer it in a way that is good. But I know every Wednesday night that God will answer one of your prayers in the same way every night. And that is when we pray our prayer of confession, which we do in the middle of the service. When we confess our sins, I can tell you 100%, God will answer with forgiveness. David models for us. Jesus gives us proof. Forgiveness of sin is not just possible. Forgiveness of sin is available for every person who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would contend to you on this day that it ought to be something that we are very well versed in. And so I think it would be appropriate now just for us to just sit back and reflect for a moment on how we might confess our sins. And I'm adding a bit of liturgy here, Brian, and maybe spend a couple of moments yourself just confessing your sins, or maybe a little bit later in the day, and maybe using this psalm as a way in which we might pray to that end.